We're now starting the 32nd chapter of Ezekiel, and he is still giving here prophecies against Egypt. We find here some six different prophecies against Egypt, and so we begin to wonder, is there some special reason why that he is spending so much time and giving so many prophecies against this one nation of Egypt? And there must be a special reason for it. There must be some real deep lesson that God wants to drive home to those who would study the Bible. And perhaps we can find a part of the answer as we go back into the book of Genesis. And there in the 15th chapter and the 14th verse, he makes a statement about Egypt. He says, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." So he's talking about judging this land of Egypt because they had made his people servants or slaves, kept them there for 400 years, and he had to go to great lengths to get them free. And of course we think of the judgment there as having been fulfilled in the 10 plagues, but maybe that wasn't enough judgment for Egypt. Maybe Egypt had forgotten those judgments, those 10 plagues. Maybe the effect hadn't lasted as long as they should have lasted. And of course when we forget a judgment that God brings upon us, then it's a due thing for God to bring that judgment upon us again. And some of these things we read about in this chapter 32 of Ezekiel are very similar to some of those 10 plagues. Or another reason for these prophecies against Egypt may be found if we look as far forward in the New Testament as Revelation. For in the book of Revelation, the 11th chapter and the 8th verse, we have this statement: "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Here we see that Egypt is used as a symbol of the forces that have risen up against the Lord and against his church. And so symbolically, when the church is beset by sin and beset by the great apostate church, even today, this then is represented as being Egypt. So some of these prophecies then against Egypt may be designed to cause us even today to see how God detests these forces that work against the church, and how he is going to bring a judgment upon them eventually, and how we today must keep ourselves free and pure from their influences. So we begin now with the first verse of the 32nd chapter of Ezekiel. "And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," this would be in the year 586 B.C., toward the end of that year. And Ezekiel is now receiving this prophecy. "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying," verse 2, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him." Now, Ezekiel is to have a lamentation. He is to have some mourning. He's to have some feeling of woe about the events that are going to happen to Pharaoh. And anytime God brings a judgment upon someone or a nation or a group of people, this is a lamentable thing. It's a sad thing. And Ezekiel is told here to have some sadness about this, to have a feeling of sorrow about it. Many times we take the punishment of others maybe in a light vein. We do not look upon it very seriously. But let us remember that any time God is bringing about a punishment, it's something for us to take notice of. It's something for us to have some feeling about. It is a time of sadness, a time of sorrow, not a time really of great rejoicing. And so those of us who are servants of God, those of us who are ministers of the church, and of course all members of the church are ministers of the church, and Ezekiel was a servant of God here, we're to look upon these events that are brought about by God with an air of seriousness, soberness. It is a solemn occasion, and it does bring about a certain amount of sadness. Even though other men fail to be sorry for their sins, even though they fail to lament and have sadness at the crimes they've committed against God, we should have a certain amount of sadness regarding that. And I think this bears it out in this verse where he tells Ezekiel to take up a lamentation for the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He could have told Ezekiel to rejoice, to go and kick up his heels because of the bad things that were going to happen to Egypt. But that's not the attitude that Ezekiel was to have. He continues in verse 2, "Thou art like a young lion of the nations." Now the first thing he compares him to is a young lion of the nations, which would mean that Pharaoh was strong. He had the power and prowess to command the attention of the other nations, but that he also was creating disturbance among the nations. He caused consternation, and according to the historians, he caused an unnecessary war with the Cyrenians, and this was causing unrest and insecurity and warfare in an area where it really wasn't necessary to be. But he was acting like a young lion. He was just going around showing his power, showing his ability to do things, and bringing about fear into the hearts of people. Then he next compares him in the next phrase, "Thou art as a whale in the seas." Now, here again, a whale is something that has a lot of power, has a lot of ability to stir up turmoil and commotion, and that's the way this Pharaoh had been behaving. "Thou art as a whale in the seas, and thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and foulest their rivers." So he's fouled up the rivers. He's stirred it up with his feet, the feet of the young lion, or the thrashing about of the great whale. And it has fouled up the waters for others. When one person muddies the waters, then the waters are muddied for everybody else too. And that's the way Pharaoh had been behaving here with his dealings with the other nations. And so God compares him to this. He's an animal then that is a problem for the other nations round about in a lot of ways. He's an animal that needs to be destroyed. He is no longer of any real benefit to be allowed to continue in his present state. So we find in verse 3 where God is going to bring about then something to change this. "Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net." You're going to be captured, Pharaoh. You're going to be just like a fish that's been brought up out of the sea with a net. Now, he's too big to bring out with just a hook for one fisherman to go out and catch him. So there's many people, a company of many people. And he's talking about, of course, the Babylonian army. And they're going to surround you with a net, and they're going to bring you up out of your waters. You're going to be brought out of your natural habitat and put up on dry land, and there you will be helpless. "Then will I leave thee upon the land. I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee." So you're going to be allowed to lay out on the open field, out of the water, and consequently it's going to be your end. You're a huge beast. You have a lot of flesh. And so the beasts are going to be filled with thee, the beasts of the earth. The fowls of the heaven are going to remain upon thee. So you're going to be like a prey then for those other beasts that have been subservient to you. They've never been able to in any wise conquer you or rule over you. Now as you lay on the open field, out of your natural element, which would be the water, they're going to feed on your flesh. Verse 5, "And I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy height." You're so large, you're so numerous, that the mountains and the valleys are going to be covered with your flesh. And this is probably talking about the great numbers of people that Pharaoh had in his army. He had a lot of people. He had a large army. And so when the fall of the nation came, there was so much death and destruction of human life that it either literally or figuratively could cover all the mountains and fill the valleys. Verse 6, "I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the river shall be full of thee." So now he talks about filling these rivers with his blood. This is an allusion, no doubt, to the plague of blood that Egypt had back during the time of Moses. And here we find that this thing is repeated. But now it's the blood of the Egyptians. It's the blood of Pharaoh. And the rivers then are filled with his blood. And that is a very graphic illustration of the vast amount of destruction and death that was brought about whenever this nation then did have to fall. Verse 7. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. So this fall of Egypt is such a great and notable event that all the other nations are affected by it. All the other nations take note of it, because it's just like putting out the lights from heaven. Now, as you know, our earth receives its light from the heavenly bodies, stars, moon, sun, and whenever those bodies stop giving off light, then there is going to be utter darkness on the earth. Well, Egypt was such a bright star, such a bright source of light among the nations, did so shine among the nations because of her strength and her prowess and her wealth and her great abilities, that whenever Egypt fell, it was like putting a cover over heaven. So he says, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. So the rest of the earth is going to be affected by this. There's going to be a darkness over the rest of the earth. They're going to miss Egypt. Egypt is going to be taken out of her position among the nations, and the other nations are going to feel the effect of it. So in verse 8 he says, all the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. So there's going to be a very dark time when Egypt falls. The land of Egypt is going to be dark. There will be no light, either coming from it or to it. It's going to be a darkened land at that time. And if we had ever see anything like that happen today, we would certainly take note of it. It would be something to get our attention. It would be something to cause us to have great wonderment as to what was happening and what was going to be the result of it all. But that's how great this fall of Egypt would be, and how that it would be noted and affect the other nations round about. Now in verse 9, he begins to elaborate more on the effects that the fall of Egypt is going to have on the other nations. He says in verse 9, I will also vex the hearts of many people when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations into the countries which thou hast not known. Now, to vex the hearts would mean that there would be some who would be angered, who would be disturbed at what was happening to Egypt. They wouldn't be happy about it at all. It might be that they were sympathizing with Egypt, that they were hoping that Egypt could overcome, that Egypt could come back, and that Egypt would not undergo a complete fall, because they were wanting Egypt to be successful. There's always some who are going to be pulling for the wicked and hoping the wicked are able to accomplish the things they want to accomplish. It may be that they're vexed because of the great disturbance that this fall of Egypt brings. He talks about into the countries which thou hast not known. That is, these captives from Egypt that were brought into the other countries might have had such a disturbing effect as immigrants coming into a land who didn't want them, who didn't have any room for them, who didn't feel they had any need for them, much as we have in our modern times when a country has a great turmoil and upheaval and the government's overthrown, and then we have a lot of refugees who flow out of that land and want to come into other countries, and other countries resent their coming in. That could be what he's talking about here. But the hearts of many shall be vexed because this happened. They're not going to be happy what happens to Egypt. And the next thing, in verse 10, he says, yea, I will make many people amazed at thee. Now, to be amazed means that you are astonished. You are surprised. You did not expect this to happen, and so it gets your attention as to what's happening. They're not going to just shrug their shoulders and say, ho-hum, so what? They're going to be really taking notice here. Many are going to be amazed at thee. And then the third thing, and their king shall be horribly afraid for thee. Now, fear is the third thing that he talks about happening to those round about. First of all, he talked about them being vexed, then about them being amazed, and now about their being afraid. Their king shall be horribly afraid for thee. Whenever these other nations see what's happening to Egypt, then they're going to realize this happened to Egypt, it can also happen to us. And so they're afraid. Great events are happening. Great nations are falling. And so other nations become insecure. They're afraid. And he says, when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life in the day of thy fall. Everybody's going to be afraid. The same thing may happen to them. They're not going to be in a secure position. They're going to be in a state of fear now because of the great judgment that God is bringing upon Egypt. And of course, when we see somebody else being punished for sin, when we see the results and the ravages that sin have had in other persons' lives, let us also have a certain amount of fear then for the fact that that very same thing could happen to us. For example, in Galatians, the 6th chapter and the 1st verse, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So whatever problem has beset others, remember, that same problem can also beset us. So when we see it happening, we should then have some certain amount of fear lest we also should have the same plight happen to us. And this fall of Egypt and the effect that it has on those round about them is also similar to what's going to happen when the great spiritual Babylon of today, the apostate church, is made to fall, and those that have dealt with her in centuries past, observe her fall, they're going to have a similar type feeling. In Revelation 18, verses 9 and 10, he alludes to that when he says, and the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. So those round about are going to certainly be made to take notice and have fear and concern for their own safety and well-being when they see this punishment of Egypt, just as it's going to be when the punishment of the modern-day Babylon comes about. In verse 11, he gets down to the specifics now of how this is going to happen. For thus saith the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. Now there's no question about who the aggressor is going to be, who the attack is going to be brought about by. It's going to be the sword of the king of Babylon. You know, today, whenever great nations stand in fear, they don't know who's going to do what to them, maybe. If you had a prophecy this clear, just spelling out who it's going to be, and when it's going to be, you could be prepared for it. Well, that's the way God does here with Egypt. He tells Egypt quite specifically, it's going to be the sword of the king of Babylon that's going to come upon thee. Verse 12, by the swords of the mighty will I cause thy multitude to fall, the terrible of the nations, all of them, and they shall spoil the pomp of Egypt, and all the multitude thereof shall be destroyed. So it's going to be the swords of the mighty that are going to come. It's not going to be a weak nation. It's not going to be somebody that's not able to follow through with what he starts. He's going to be able to bring about a complete destruction. And he says, I cause thy multitude to fall. All the people of Egypt, all the army that Egypt can muster, are going to be made to fall. It's not going to be just be a coup in which the king is taken. The nation's going to be taken. The multitude are going to fall. And he says, the terrible of the nations, all of them. So it's going to be the vast strength of this great Babylonian army. They're going to be concentrated upon Egypt. All of them are going to be coming against Egypt. It's not going to be Babylon just fighting with a little small portion here, but all the strength that Babylon has is going to be focused against Egypt. And they shall spoil the pomp of Egypt. So all of the things that Egypt had to glory in, their reason for their pride and their haughtiness, these are going to be destroyed. The pomp of Egypt shall be spoiled. All the treasure that Egypt had that might be good spoils of war would be taken at this time and divided up among this army, or confiscated by this army. And then he says, and all the multitude thereof shall be destroyed. Egypt's going to be depopulated. Egypt's going to lose her people. Everything that she had to glory in, everything that she had to point with pride to, everything that she thought about as exalting her above the other nations was going to be taken away and destroyed, and then Egypt would be left as nothing. It's going to be done by the Babylonian army. God spells it out. He tells quite plainly here how it's going to be made to happen. And so here again we have another irrefutable proof of the validity of the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is God putting His Word on the line, saying what's going to happen, and then we see where history then has shown that this did happen precisely as He prophesied that it would happen, and that it should cause all sensible persons then to definitely believe. Well, we're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friend.